All right, well, I just want to read the first three verses of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And we thank the Lord for His word. We know that the Spirit will bless it to our hearts as it's applied to us by His power. Psalm 91 is one of the most uplifting passages in the Scripture because we have the reassurance that God protects His people. We can easily take God's protection for granted, just like we can take our own protection for granted. When we have it, we love it, and we don't even realize the blessing of it. But then when it's taken away, we realize it immediately, how important it is to be protected and to enjoy this protection. Psalm 91 was written to encourage us that God indeed protects His people in this world, and therefore we are to trust in Him with all our hearts. And so I just have a few thoughts here from the psalm. The title of my message is simply Facts About God's Protection. Facts about God's protection. And I believe that's really the overarching theme here and emphasis from the psalmist here in Psalm 91, especially in the first three verses. Facts about God's protection. I have 3 points. The first is God's protection is promised. God's protection is realized. And then God's protection is applied. So God's protection, promised, realized, and applied. And it's all nicely laid out for me here in the three verses. All my 3 points are taken from the three verses, so it's going to be easy to follow. And we're not going to be moving around too much here. So again, facts about God's protection. The first fact, God's protection is promised. We read this in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And there's a lot to unpack here in verse 1, a lot of words, a lot of terms that would be good for us to define. The first word I want to define is dwelleth. The word dwelleth conveys the idea of a permanent residency. It's being, if you will, at home. It's where someone lives. It's like what Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. There's this idea that nothing can really take the place of home. Home's home. It's where I live. It's my permanent residency. And so that idea, dwelling, has that concept, that idea. But then notice the secret place, dwelleth in the secret place. What does the secret place have to do with? Well, the word secret place refers to the protection of the sanctuary. It's God's sanctuary. Literally, God is the sanctuary of His people. The secret place is where God dwells. It's where He is revealed, the place where God's people can come and meet with God, that place that's not secret to God's people in a sense, but secret in the sense that it's only revealed to those who know God. Others who don't know the Lord don't have that access or that revelation, whereas we that know Christ, we have this access to the secret place, God's very place or sanctuary. There's a wonderful verse in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 12. It says, really regarding God as our sanctuary, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What it says is God is our sanctuary. And that's what the psalmist is saying here in that idea of the secret place. Then notice the Most High. The Most High. The Most High is a title for God that effectively levels every threat. He's higher than any problem that we have. He's the highest. Problems can't go above the Lord. Isn't that a nice encouragement to think about? Is that the Lord's the highest of high. There is nothing that can surprise the Lord. There's nothing that can overtake the Lord. He's the Most High. This name, the Most High, stresses God's supreme power as the sovereign ruler of the world. It all is up. The Lord is the highest of highest. It stops there with the Lord. No one's higher than the Lord. And that certainly encourages us as God's people that this is the God who protects us. He's the Most High, the one who everyone's supposed to look to, but God's people look to Him because we recognize that. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Here in Isaiah 57, Isaiah kind of works it out a little bit more detail regarding this phrase, the most high. He takes it kind of to another level and says, who are these people that worship and who have fellowship with this most high God? It's the humble. It's the contrite. It's those who realize that they are nothing in and of themselves. And they recognize their sinfulness. They understand that without God, we would be nowhere. We would have no place to worship. Now, that's the idea that's stressed in Isaiah chapter 57. So put that in the context of Psalm 91, and you see more of the meaning of the Most High. It's God who is supreme in power and in control of all things. But then this other interesting concept, the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty. The word Almighty actually is El Shaddai. It is the name that upheld the wandering patriarchs. It's Mighty God, or El Shaddai. An example of the use of this is in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. There it is, El Shaddai. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So we see here that the idea of the shadow of the Almighty speaks of God's, again, power, but his greatness and his almightiness in terms of protecting us. Is God able to protect us? The psalmist wants to know, yeah, there are different ways in which God protects us. These are just some of the titles, some of the names that shows the characteristics of the God who protects his people. He's El Shaddai, the mighty, almighty one. He's the one who is the most high, the one who is in control of all things. Now, if that doesn't encourage you in terms of putting your trust in the Lord, I don't know what will. The psalmist is just trying to state facts about God. Facts about who he is and facts about the promises of God. God promises that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is a fact that we all know if we are Christians, that God protects us. God promises that he does, and he does, he does. But the promises are such a form of encouragement for us that when we read God's word, we can be encouraged that God's word promises that he will protect those who put their trust in him. And this is what the psalmist is getting right at in the beginning of this verse. He wants to state facts about God and facts about God's protection for his people. Therefore, when we understand these four terms, these four ideas here in verse 1 of Psalm 91, these four terms denote so much about God. It teaches about his protection, his power, and his control in this world. See, God is fully capable of accomplishing all of his promises. When God promises something, he's not going to go back on his word. He's not going to say one thing and then decide he'll do something else. No, God's promises are sure. I think the clearest verse in Scripture that shows that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, that is Jesus Christ, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So what does Paul do? He basically summarizes that all these promises, all these things that we read about here in Psalm 91 are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that makes sure that the promises of God are fulfilled and carried out and accomplished. And he has every single one of them. He hasn't done them all yet. They haven't all been fulfilled, but they will be fulfilled. And the ones that have been fulfilled, they've been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And therefore, why not put your trust and faith in the Lord? He's proven himself to be faithful. He's proven himself that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the promises of God. And these are facts. These aren't something that we should just debate about. These are things that actually happened. Christ actually did these things. And he fulfilled these things. And therefore, they should encourage us to put our trust in the Lord. See, Jesus Christ accomplishes and fulfills all the promises of God. And praise God for that. So the question we have to ask ourselves is Christ your dwelling place? Is Christ the one who you have faith in, because in him are all the promises of God? So if you don't have your faith in Christ, you can't know the promises of God. These promises of God cannot be yours without trusting in the one who's fulfilled all the promises, Jesus Christ. So it's so imperative for us to know today, if we know the Lord, we know Christ, therefore we know the promises of God are true. They are yea and yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first fact about God's protection is that God's protection is promised to them who trust in the Lord. But this leads to my second point, and the second verse. This leads to the second fact. God's protection is realized. God's protection is realized. Notice what the psalmist does here. He moves from the more general in verse 1 more to a general population. Now he makes it personal. In verse 2 he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Do you see that shift? Shift from a more general population, more of a people who are identified, to a person who actually testifies to the promises of God. And what's God doing here? God is saying that my protection is not just promised, but it's realized by people. People realize that I protect them. That people actually take the promises and they work them out in their life. A person can know the promises of God with their head, right? They can know about certain promises, but if these promises are not realized or believed in the heart, this leads to an imbalance, right? If we know the promises of God and yet we can't experience them, or we don't know them ourselves, there's something incomplete with that. Both, as God's people, the promises of God impacts both our heads and hearts. And that's what verse 2 is so important. Because not only do we know these things with our hearts, but verse 2 tells us, here's a man that's been moved and changed by the promises of God. He gives a personal testimony. I will do this. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. Look at all the personal pronouns here in verse 2. He's mine. Jesus is mine. And the reason is because he knows the promises, and he knows that these promises are for him. These are personal promises that he can appropriate and apply in his life. See, these are to be realized. These aren't just for other people or just for certain people. These are for all of God's people. See, it's a personal relationship with the Lord. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He's taking the promises from a more kind of objective perspective to now a more subjective, and saying, I'm going to make these promises mine. And that's the key. That's the key. That's where we can confirm we have life in the Lord. How does it affect my heart? How does it affect my life? Does it affect my life, these promises of God, like the psalmist in verse 2, giving testimony that these things are true, but these things are true for me? Oh, what a blessing that is, to know the God who protects not all of his people, but also me and you on a personal level. The Lord knows all about it. The Lord has that power and that the grace to come into the people's lives on a personal level and to reveal himself in that way. See, I realize that God's promises to protect me, and therefore I must trust in him. Once we know these promises with our head, they're going to filter down to our heart, and we're going to realize the need that we have for him. So I realize that in Christ, I can do all things who strengthens me, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. But I also realize that without Christ, I can do nothing. You see? You see the realization? In Christ, I can do all things. Without Christ, I can do nothing. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's taking the first choice. He realizes that God has promised to be a refuge. I'm going to take God at his word. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to trust in that. You could say verse 2 is believing verse 1. That's really what the verses are doing. Verse 2 is confirming that verse 1 is true based on personal experience. This man is saying that I can taste and see that the Lord is good. God's promises are for God's people, but for me especially, I can relate and understand these things that God has done for not only God's people, but for my own soul. And that's a blessing to know. And that's something that we as parents plead and pray for our children to come to that personal relationship with the Lord. We want our children to say on their own, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, my mom didn't make me say it, or my dad didn't make me say it, or pastor didn't make me say it. I want to say it. That's that personal experience that the psalmist is expressing to us. And that's certainly something that was realized, that God protects me. God intervenes for me. He watches out for me. What a blessing that is. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Really, Psalm 46, verse 1 is saying the same thing that we read in Psalm 91, verse 2, except Psalm 91, verse 2 is more of the single individual, whereas Psalm 46, verse 1 is dealing with the corporate body of God's people. God protects his people. God protects individuals within that people. And if you're here today and you know by experience that God protects, what a blessing that is to know that God has come in his power and has revealed to you that he is your protection. That's a fact. That's a fact about God's protection. We realize it. We know it. That's something that without, apart from the grace of God, we would never come to realize on our own. This kind of trust that we have with the Lord suggests a friendship with God. This idea here in verse 2, it talks about a personal relationship, but it talks about God being our friend. What verse in Scripture talks about God's people being the friend of God? Can you think of a verse in Scripture that talks about someone who was the friend of God? Who was called the friend of God in the Bible? Specifically, Abraham, right? Abraham was called the friend of God, but he's just one of many who are called the friends of God. We read in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He was called the friend of God. See, this protection comes not just as some distant relationship. It's a friendship that we enter into with the Lord. God becomes our companion. God becomes one who now walks with us and speaks to us through the Word. We have this living relationship with the Lord. See, the person who's always thinking about God and trusting in the Lord has the Almighty as a constant companion. He knows he's always there with them. There are sometimes when we become unreal, we become those who perhaps forget the realization of that at times, where God is always with us. But the tenor, the main life of the Christian is that we are God's friend, and we are friend, and God is our friend, and we are God's friend. There is this companionship now that we never had before, apart from Jesus Christ. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be without such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why does the writer in Hebrews chapter 13 say, don't be covetous, don't complain? Why? Because you have everything. What do you have as Christian? You have God. He's your companion. Why covet anything else? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That's his point. Is that there's nothing else that can really satisfy the heart of the Christian than God himself, and we have him. He's our companion, our friend. And that's what the verse is saying to us in verse 2 of Psalm 91. The psalmist is giving personal testimony to the Lord being his refuge, his strength, his fortress. And these are things that are true of all believers. Are these things true of your life? Can you say, by God's grace, that God is my fortress, my refuge, my deliverer, my rock? All these things testify to God's protection. God protects us, and we realize it. It's just not a promise, but it's something that we, as God's people, realize by his grace. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 reminds us that, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What's Paul talking to Timothy about? Paul is basically telling Timothy that godliness, God is all that you need. God is our sufficiency. God is with you, and therefore he will protect you. What more do you need? And that's something that we as God's people need to always realize and always be reminded of, because we're so quick to forget. We're so quick to forget that everything that we need is in Christ. He's our companion, our friend, our guide, and he's the one that we go to for all of our needs. And yet, sometimes when we are not thinking correctly, or we're not in the scriptures as we should, and as we're not maybe walking as close to the Lord, we forget these things. And that's why the psalmist says, and it's why it's so important to have these facts about God's protection brought before us, because we take these things for granted, and we even sometimes forget. And this is why scripture is so important and so encouraging to us, is because the Bible always brings us back to the fundamentals, the basics about who God is and who we are. We are God's people who are protected by him. And basic fundamental principle, right? But it's good to be reminded of this. It's good to know that the Lord is the one who does protect us. The Lord stretches a shadow or protective shade over the man or woman who sets camp in his presence. It's those who come into the presence of the Lord and stay there, who don't want to leave, because that's, they know, is the sanctuary for not only his soul, but for all of God's people. Where God is, God's people want to be. So Psalm 91 teaches the facts that God's protection is promised and realized. And then thirdly and finally, God's protection is applied. That's another fact. God applies his protection. He promises it, we realize it, and he shows it. He proves that he protects us. How? Verse 3 tells us. He gives us two examples of this. Surely, again, I love that word surely, because it emphasizes without any doubt this is going to happen. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Here we see God's protection applied. God protects us from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. Now, we need to define what these things are, because in order for us to understand these things and understand, be benefited from the psalm, we need to know what these are referring to. So what does the snare of the fowler mean? What's the fowler? Someone who's a bird catcher, right? Someone who tries to catch birds, trap birds, right? In order to do that, they have to lay a snare. They have to try to show deceit and try to trick the bird to think all is well, when actually they're trying to actually snare the bird so that the bird can be their maybe next meal or something that they want to make. But that's the fowler is the one who sets these snares. It's like a trap. It's like a hunter who sets these traps for its prey. And in this particular case, it's a bird. Charles Spurgeon has an interesting observation on this. He says, the fowler carefully covers up his trap, or if the trap itself be uncovered, he doth well beguile the bird so that it is utterly ignorant of his intention to take it in the trap, little thinking that the food laid there for its banqueting is really placed there for its enticement and destruction. The fowler, when he goes after his birds, is very careful lest they should discover him. Boy, isn't that an appropriate description? And if you have of the snare of the fowler, and Spurgeon actually preached a whole sermon on that, the snare of the fowler is very good. So many thoughts he has regarding this, but this was just one thought I was able to glean from his sermon. But it does describe how the fowler goes about trying to ensnare the bird. Now, who's the fowler of our souls? We know who the fowler of the souls is, right? We know it's the devil. The devil does that. He tries to entice us, right? He tries to show that sin is really not as bad as it is. He sugarcoats it, makes it appear to be so appealing and so wonderful, right? And he does that enticing. He does that temptation. That's what he did to Eve in the garden. He does it today. And yet, who protects us from the fowler? Who protects us from these things? It's the Lord. God's the one who protects his people. God gives us warning. Don't go over there, right? Don't go over to that snare. God gives us that wisdom and that knowledge from Scripture. Don't play with fire. Don't go over there, because that's the snare of the fowler. That'll just lead you to harm and to injury. Who tells us that? God does. God does that in his word. We know that the fowler is the devil, but Peter has a different description of the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It talks about be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, Peter looks at the devil not as a bird, but as a lion. But it's the same principle here, is that we are those who have to be very careful and very diligent and very sober in our spiritual walk with the Lord, because we have an adversary. We have someone who wants to entrap us and ensnare us and trick us and deceive us. So again, who protects us from that? Well, in that same epistle, 1 Peter 5, not only do we see that there's a roaring lion there that wants to destroy us, but who protects us? In verse 4 it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, Peter knows there's a devil, he's the fowler, but there's one greater than the fowler. That is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who protects us from these things that we encounter. He tells us not to go this way. He tells us to go straight rather than going off the road and to get in trouble and to be ensnared in all kinds of trouble and wickedness. It's God, it's Christ who is so faithful. And this is where we see that this is applied in our life. It's a fact. If you're a Christian, you know that Christ helps us. Christ teaches us to avoid certain things, to avoid certain company, to not go into this presence, or to watch this, or to watch that. Who guides us? Who shows us the way to go? It's the Lord. He protects us from harm. And when we do those things, we pay the price, don't we? When we ignore God and His Word and we still do them, what happens? We pay the price. We suffer. We get ensnared. Our life becomes confusing and mixed up, right? But the Lord does come and all the time make sure that we are staying on the right path and encouraging us in the way. This is all the way of which God's protection is applied. He's involved. God is not up in heaven just expecting us to figure it all out. He's involved in it. He's applied. He's going to know. He knows that there is the snare of the fowler. And he's here not just to help us, but to protect us from these things. And you know, the fact is, brethren, there's so many things that we are protected from that we don't even know about. We just don't even know about God's protection because we take it for granted so often, right? But we don't even know about it. Yet the Lord does so much behind the scenes, if you will, that we don't know about, that proves He protects us and brings us along and encourages us. So this is one way that we see here is the snare of the fowler. What about the noisome pestilence? What does that mean? The word noisome means mischief, calamity, ruin, fall, destruction. The word pestilence means plague, destruction, death. So when we put these two ideas, the noisy pestilence and the noisome pestilence, what does that mean? Who protects us from the fear of death? When death is knocking, when death is calling, when we all have to face the reality that we're going to die one day, and there is this fear that could potentially come upon us, who protects us from this dread and fear of death? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He silences the noise of the deadly pestilence. He silences the cry, the fear that we may entertain when we face death. Why? He says in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So this noisome pestilence, it's God who silenced this, does it. He protects us from this noise, this fear, this dread of death, doesn't he? And he does it through what Christ did on the cross. He shows to us that you're going to die one day. We're all going to die one day. But Christ paid for our sins on the cross. Christ died, and as a result of his death, not only are your sins forgiven, but he was able to become victorious over death itself. So when we see the cross, it's more than just forgiving us of our sins. It's conquering death. So that noisy pestilence that we read about here won't affect a Christian the same way as those who are lost. Because we know what Christ did on the cross. We know his victory there was to defeat the devil and to destroy the power of death. And we have that great confidence. And that's a fact. We know that. That's true. It's something that we just don't try to encourage ourselves about just because it makes us feel good. This is a fact of Christianity. This is a fact that God protects his people from the noisome pestilence. And we know as God's people that we're all going to die. And the thought of death certainly is not a pleasant one because we have loved ones, we have a family, we have our wives and our children. But when we look at the bigger scheme of things, the fact is we're all going to leave this world someday. And when we die, there's nothing to fear for the Christian because God protects us. God will protect us as we cross the Jordan. God will protect us when we leave this world because we're in Christ and we're protected by Christ. We have that encouragement and that confidence in the Lord. And you see how God's protection is applied in reality. These are things that just aren't designed to make us feel good. These are facts that happen. These are truths that we believe with all our hearts. And that's what makes a Christian, is that God's protection is real and it's applied in these two spheres, of the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. And isn't that a wonderful thing? That when we know these things and when we can think upon these things, these are things that we ought to think about more often. Things that we are not to take for granted, but certainly bless our souls, doesn't it? So in closing, Psalm 91 is one of the most uplifting passages in the Scripture. Why? Because we have the reassurance that God protects his people. God's protection is promised, God's protection is realized, and God's protection is applied. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do you know God's protection? Do you know these things that are true in your life? And if not, what do? You trust in the Lord. You put your faith in Christ. You turn to him. And God will protect you. God will lead you. God will show you that in the Lord is your refuge and strength. And that's what's so uplifting about this passage, is that we can apply this to our own hearts and we can take it to the Lord and ask the Lord, even this day, this very hour, Lord, protect me today. Protect me this week. Lord, you are the one that's done it in the past. You are my refuge, my strength. God is our dwelling place in times past. And because of that, Lord, I take that promise and I live in the reality of it. And these are facts that every Christian ought to rejoice in and thank the Lord for. So I hope that the message has encouraged you. I know it was encouraging to me to know these facts about God's protection. And it's always good to visit a subject that we may probably know a lot about or we really have heard before, but it's always good to be reminded of how God always protects his people. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in these facts of God's protection, Lord, and there's so many today that feel unprotected. They feel so full of doubt and fear. But that shouldn't be our portion, Lord. We shouldn't have any excuses for that. We should be those who are people who live in the reality of God and his might, his strength, his power, his good, his goodness, his love. All these things are true. These aren't just some things that we make up. These are facts that and realities that would be true of all of God's people. So, Lord, help us to take these things to our heart. And if there's someone here today that had never really thought about who protects me from the evil of this world, I pray that they might turn to Christ today as the only one who will protect them from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. It's only Christ who can deliver us from these fears. So Lord, remember us today and do us good. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.